In order to understand the interrelationship between the different levels of creation and the great harmonious pattern of which each is an essential part, we must first of all be aware of two levels of reality: the physical, observable only to the eye, and the non-physical, to be seen only by the eye of contemplation. To the former, the four kingdoms of creation are separate and independent each from the other. To inner perception, they are seen to be interrelated. Their apparent separation, each from the other, belonging only to the limited perception of the human eye. The truly holistic vision must take in the whole of creation and see the interdependence of the one upon the other. It must also learn to recognize that the physical is a reflection of the non-physical world, the reflection in time and space of a reality which is beyond both. It is, in effect, a sacrament, being an outward and visible sign of an inward reality. And once again, we must remind ourselves that this is no fanciful speculation. A very little practice of the contemplative disciplines enables us to see this. For the human body is to the seeing eye a manifestation and indeed a revelation of emotions and mind. This will become increasingly apparent to the still clear pool of reflection being formed in the minds of those who are part of the transforming process. For they are following the path which, according to St. Paul, brings spiritual discernment. For he says, "The natural man sees not the things of God, nor indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned." And here a word of caution. To see in this way can take place only from within the transforming process. It is like calling to like. It is not sensual, that is, it has no emotional content. It has no shape nor form. It comes to birth because it is not sought out for its own sake. It is not a projection of images from within, nor is it the fruit of curiosity or credulity. And its progressive discovery is authenticated by its subjection to the total vision of man and of the transformation of all creation. In recent years, there have been a number of scientific experiments directed towards the measuring of consciousness within the mineral and vegetable kingdoms. Such investigations have at best provided pointers in the direction of the interrelation of all life, and they have also indicated a movement of convergence of the scientific and the spiritual. There has also been another level of investigation and experimentation, and this by means of man's instinctual capacity, frequently confused with the intuition. This has taken the form of probings by means of what is sometimes called extrasensory perception into the lower kingdoms of nature. Such incursions, because of the level in man from which they proceed, frequently carry with them images and shapes with which the energies, when encountered, are clothed. These images and shapes belong to the vast storehouse of human folklore which man has carried with him from his primitive beginnings. Drawn up from his deep subconscious, they belong to an earlier stage of his evolution. Frequently they are linked to a deep fear of the elemental forces of nature. These elemental forces are often today given the currently fashionable word deva, the Sanskrit word for a god. There is therefore the danger of reinvesting them with authority over man, an authority which is shaken off. When such a status is indeed conceded to them, this delving or probing, though surrounded with a romantic aura, signifies a regression to an earlier stage of evolution, and therefore into a bondage of fear, a bondage to which primitive man was invariably subjected. This subjection to elemental forces is described by St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians. Be on your guard. Do not let your minds be captured by delusive speculations, centered on the elemental spirits of the world and not on Christ. We shall come later to consider the full meaning of this centering on Christ. We must now take a closer look at the interrelationship of each level of creation and the communication that is proper to man and which spells out the way towards his true fulfillment. Every child loves the story of Noah's Ark, the gathering together of representatives of every living creature that was upon the face of the earth, and their preservation in the ark, a romantic story, but very much more. The story enshrines an eternal truth, as does the record of the subsequent agreement or covenant made between God and man, the truth of the relationship between the human and animal kingdoms. And three times we are told in the Genesis record that this covenant was made between the Creator and every living creature to be forever. For these two kingdoms have both on the level of the physical and at the deeper level a unique relationship. On the physical level, that of the non-physical is reflected and symbolized. We remember that the lower must give place to the higher. The animal must serve the human. The powers of the animal kingdom are controlled, utilized, and tamed by the human. The activities of the beasts of the wild are regulated by man. In a unique relationship of harmony, which has developed over the centuries, man has domesticated many of the species. Especially may this be seen in his relationship to the dog and the horse. For man, the animal is also a source of food by which his physical being is sustained, and each one of these areas of relationship between the human and the animal mirrors that deep interrelationship at which we shall look in a moment. Beneath the human and the animal kingdoms are those of the vegetable and the mineral, upon which both depend. And incidentally, man's rapacious plundering of the earth's resources during this century have highlighted, as never before, his dependence upon the life that they surrender to him. In the last session, we considered aspects of man's interior world. We saw how in the world of appetites and desires, the separateness and isolations of the physical world do not exist. For that dimension of man, commonly called his animal nature, he holds in common with all the animal kingdom. There are no separate containers such as exist upon the physical level. For that world, in all its vast range of expression and intensity, belongs to both kingdoms. There they are inextricably joined. Inextricably, that is, until man takes of the substance and from it fashions that being wherein he finds his true identity. Unlike the animal, which can only give birth to these powerful energies, man may find within himself the capacity to transmute them, to harness them, and in the context of a greater goal, create of them a character and a shape that is uniquely human, the very soul of man. These are the realities which are reflected in the physical relationship between man and the animal kingdom. For within his total makeup, he contains all the energies of the lower kingdoms. To man it is given to behold this vast potential within himself, to lay hold consciously upon the unlimited resources which rise within him from all levels of creation, and fashion the pattern of the new man, the true humanity. St. Paul gives this laying hold of the resources, this fashioning of the pattern, both a personal and a cosmic significance. In personal terms, he describes the process as raising one's consciousness from a lower level to what he calls the spiritual level. And this is essential, for as he puts it, those who live on the lower level have their outlook formed by it. Their outlook is that of animal appetites and passions. Its motivation is instinctual. And, says St. Paul, we are not obliged to live on this level. He also describes the great cosmic significance of this raising of energies from a lower to a higher level. And here I quote from his letter to the Ephesians. He has made known to us his hidden purpose, to be put into effect when the time was ripe, namely, that the universe, all things in heaven and on earth, might be brought into a unity in Christ. The picture, then, that is beginning to emerge is that of a transformation taking place through the transmuting of energies, energies of which the physical world is but a reflection, a surrendering of the lower to the higher, a movement upwards sustained and maintained by the conscious cooperation of man, who is the instrument through which a divine purpose is being worked out. There is, however, another side to the picture, and this also must be seen. For only by looking at the whole can we touch life as it really is. As we have seen, it is given to man to be the means by which all the energies of creation are taken up, the lower into the higher, and the process of transformation put into effect. Where this is not done, and where there is no fulfilling of humanity's destined role, then another law is seen to be in perpetual operation. This may be called the law of eternal recurrence. It is, incidentally, the partial perception of this law and a failure to see it against the background of the human role, as we have just described it, that has given rise to many false speculations and theories of reincarnation. Look again at the picture. Contained within each level of consciousness, rock, plant, animal, and human, there is an unbroken cycle. This is the perpetual and recurrent cycle of life and death, an invariable and inexorable law of manifestation in form, a blossoming of life, followed by disintegration and decay. Again, there is manifestation into form, and so the process is repeated. The gravitational pull of earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust can nowhere in all creation be halted or annulled. Mortality is writ large across the face of all physical creation. The miracle of birth, the beauty of growth, blossoming, and fruition must all be overtaken by death and destruction. And from corruption, new forms arise to repeat the process. It is in seeing this that we perceive a reflection of the non-physical realities. We see man as he is, and also as he is not, apart from the transforming process. In an earlier session, we looked at the great shadow of a man, the first man called Adam. For this man, there can be only the law of eternal recurrence, birth, blossoming, decay, and death. For he is of the earth earthy. In his physical form, he belongs to the lower kingdoms of mineral and vegetable, and to these his body must return, and the substance offered to him by the animal kingdom, if untransformed, must also return to source. To remain part of what St. Paul calls the animal body, if, says Paul, there is such a thing as an animal body, there is also a spiritual body. Observe, he says, the spiritual does not come first. The animal body comes first, and then the spiritual. The first man is made of the dust of the earth. The second man is from heaven. It is the pattern of this spiritual body, both within the individual and within the man of all creation, that is being formed through transformation. So is the animal surrendering itself up to the spiritual, the transient to the eternal. A universal animal body is giving itself up to become a universal spiritual body, wherever man is consciously cooperating. Within this process of the lifting up of all creation, which is both personal and universal, are the divine or angelic agencies. They are not of, but operate within, the created order. These are the angels of God depicted in Jacob's dream. On the ladder set up between heaven and earth, they may be seen ascending and descending. Each kingdom of creation has its angels, centers of consciousness capable of responding always and instantly to the magnetic pull of the divine source. They therefore resist the gravitational pull effective in the law of eternal recurrence. Present at every level of creation, they operate, therefore, within the total being of man. They link the material and non-material worlds. Indeed, in the East, they are sometimes referred to as energy centers within man, and described by the Sanskrit word chakra, a word imported to the West in recent years. In Christian art, they have frequently been clothed with semi-human personalities. But their significance is much more profound than that of insubstantial beings hovering around man in a spatial dimension. Their function, both in relation to man and God, is immediate. In every human response to the divine activity, they are impulsively active. They make possible the true holy communion. They are ever turned towards God on man's behalf, For as Jesus reminds us, the angels of children and the childlike always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. We have looked at the four kingdoms of creation and seen the significance of each, mirroring as they do the unseen but indestructible world to which they relate. The lifting up of all its energies and potential into meaning and purpose is seen to be put into effect through a human activity and initiative, of which man alone is capable. Yet is this capability not easily realized within man. The universal burden of unresolved animality weighs heavily upon mankind, dragging it down towards death and destruction. And the stimulation of the universal animal body appears today like the burden of an atlas upon a disintegrating man. The shadow of the first Adam is seen to encompass the globe, and only the eye of faith and contemplation can see anything indicative of hope and salvation. Such is the great paradox within which we find ourselves. On the one hand, an apparently impenetrable gloom, yet on the other, an emerging pattern of a destiny being fulfilled. And this pattern is encompassed in light, a light arising within the consciousness of man. Only that consciousness which holds steadfastly to the light can make possible the transforming process. And this consciousness is the Christ consciousness to which we shall come in our final session. We are doing and where we are so we adjust our bodies as necessary conscious of the space which is occupied by our bodies for this is the starting point for our consciousness awareness of myself as I am in time and space. And we relax our bodies by breathing away the accumulated tensions allow any tension to flow out into the earth. Just feel the downward flow from the crown of the head down through the whole of the body into the earth absorbing, receiving all the tensions. So we relax our muscles. And we begin to feel our oneness with the earth beneath us. The earth receives our tensions and the earth feeds back to us its strength. The kingdom of the minerals gives to us And we become aware of this tremendous strength, the energy of the rocks, the minerals. And the life of the kingdom of all vegetation is also ours in all its manifold expression of form. All the energy swirling within the vegetable kingdom is ours. We are linked to that whole level of consciousness. And the tremendous energy and power and vitality of the animal kingdom is ours. Let us be aware of it, not afraid of it, not opposed to it, nor rejecting it, but aware that it is part of our very being. All these energies are ours. The rocks, the vegetable, and the animal are all ours. And the movement is from below upward. The energies are rising. And it is ours to receive, to acknowledge, and to appropriate them. So each one of us, as we sit in our chair or wherever we are, can be aware that we are at the peak, at the crown of a vast reservoir of life and of power. And from this reservoir of life and power, we draw into our total being. So do we open ourselves to all these resources. And we do so with understanding and a sense of commitment. And the energies rise within us to the level of the heart. And there we allow them to become part of our out-breathing. And from the heart, we breathe out and radiate these transmuted energies as light, the light of Christ. On our in-breathing, we bring up the energies from the lower kingdoms. And on our out-breathing, we give to all creation the light of Christ. So let us together in silence share in this tremendous action. And the light that we radiate from the heart is the light of love and transforming power. Focusing our attention on the light which is radiating from the heart. Let us now see the world, as it were, before us, as though we were looking at it from outer space, a great globe. And on our out-breathing, we surround the whole world and permeate the whole world with the light of Christ. And once again, we allow ourselves to be drawn into that world which we see before us. So that we are at the center of the light. And the light now radiates from the very fiber of our being, from every particle, from every living cell. And we hold ourselves in stillness at the center of the light. May the light that shows the way illuminate the mind. May the love that knows the truth unfold within the heart. May the power that gives true life arise within the soul. Let light and love and power raise all in Christ to God. Amen. After this I looked, and lo, in heaven an open door. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, Come up hither, and I will show you what must take place. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that looked like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clad in white garments, with golden crowns upon their heads. From the throne issue flashes of lightning, and voices and peals of thunder, and before the throne burn seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there is, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all round and within. And day and night they never cease to sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives for ever and ever, the elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, Worthy art thou, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou didst create all things, and by thy will they existed and were created.